Well, let's turn to Psalm 43 this morning for a brief while. Psalm 43. And verse 4. And just this short expression at the end of verse 4. O God, my God. Just those words. O God, my God. It's a very simple expression. And yet, there's a lot in this expression. These few words. O God, my God. The words are probably the words of David when troubled by his enemies. He mentions in the psalm the deceitfulness of his enemies, and I'm sure they were, and the oppression of his enemies, and being cast down because of his enemies, and mourning because of his enemies. And yet also in this psalm, he anticipates and even begins to experience joy as he thinks of the Lord. He speaks of trust and joy in the Lord, even exceeding joy there in verse 4. So these words, O God, my God, carry both trust, dependence, and also emotion and joy, even exceeding joy, are in these few words. And much more, I could say. Well, let's look at these words and what they can say to us. Just with two headings, really. O God, my God. Two headings. O God, my God. O God being the first heading. My God being the second heading. Well, first of all, O God. These words certainly are a prayer. They are addressing God. Even though it's at the end of our verse, it could have been at the beginning as he addressed God. He could have said, O God, my God, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. But they are at the end. He's really addressing God here. He's praying to God, O God, my God. He's looking up to God and addressing God. At the same time, in these words, there's worship and awe. They're not just cold words. They are words from the heat of the heart. O God, my God. So there's power also in these words. But before we mention the reverence and the awe of these words, let me say something about the irreverence that can be. How men use these words or similar words to these words as a blasphemy. They say, O God, or they even say, oh my God, is something you hear on the lips of many unbelievers in the world. And even sadder is the abbreviation, often used in messaging, OMG. And you see that time and time again, don't you? So popular these days, OMG. Or just use the phrase, oh my God. Now, if you are in the habit of using that phrase, my friend, I say kindly to you, please do not do it. For one thing, is a commandment not to take the name of God in vain. But also, just consider who uses this phrase in this way. It is those who don't know God. So don't align with them. It's strange to say, those who say, oh my God, actually don't know God. So think of who uses a phrase. I think also it is one of the commandments, not to take the name of God in vain. And we'll see later, I trust, why it is so blasphemous, as we see that God is so wondrous. But some use the words out of habit, I know, and carelessness. But others do it with deliberate disdain and hatefulness, disrespect. But in all cases, whether by habit or carelessness or with disrespect, it is taking God's name in vain. And in the end, it is disrespectful. Know your own name. If you heard somebody say your name and there was some looseness about it or carelessness, and you'd be concerned. And perhaps there was an edge to the words, how they use your name. And if you heard or overheard that, you'd be hurt. My dear friend, The Lord hears your blasphemies. He hears his name being mentioned. Be careful how you use his name. When you use his name, you call his attention. And he looks at you and sees your spirit. So don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Use his name respectfully. If you are to use his name, use it in reverence and in a gospel sense as well. You can use these words, but not in vain. Use them seriously. Oh my God, oh God, my God. That's the spirit of these words. That's how we should speak of the Lord, as David does here. Oh God, my God. There's no blasphemy there, is there with David? Oh God, my God. You see, these words convey great things. We mentioned earlier, they convey the thought of God and worship and awe and reverence. They also convey addressing God, speaking to God. Let's say a few more things about that. First of all, the thought of God in this expression, O God. Just think of God, my friend, who is the greatest and best of all beings, as one man said, the greatest of all beings and the best. He's the greatest of all beings, not by a whisker, as they say, but by a long chalk, as they say. He is the infinite God, the infinite God, the vast God, the eternal God. Think of the cosmos to begin with, the universe. Do you know, I think the cosmos, the universe is so large to communicate to man the greatness of God. If the cosmos was small, we might think that God was small in some way. But because the cosmos, the universe is so vast, it communicates to man the greatness of the Creator. Although you might have heard some people say, thinking they are striking a blow against those who believe in creation, that God created the world. They say, don't they, oh, what a waste of space, with a smirk on their face. But my dear friend, that cosmos is nothing to God, and I think it's there to communicate to us the smallness of man and the greatness of God. So to begin with, think of the cosmos and think of the largeness. You almost faint, don't you? A fuse almost goes in your head as you begin to stretch in your mind and think of the vastness of the cosmos. Then perhaps you think of God. Not just his infinite vastness, but his omnipresence. That is, he is everywhere. So in all this vastness, he is there. And not just that. Not just his omnipresence, but his omniscience. He knows all things. He is everywhere, and he knows all things. It's not just he's everywhere in a casual way and a vague way, but that he knows the cosmic movements, the things we don't see. Sometimes we see them, don't we? We have reports in the papers of this cosmic movement far away, how great interest it is. But all these things we don't see, the Lord knows them all. So great is our God. Well, my friend, if you think of his greatness, that's enough for now, isn't it? What about him being not just the greatest of beings, but the best of beings in a moral sense, with moral qualities? Think of his holiness, so pure and bright. A fire. That's who God is, a fire. A consuming fire, so holy he is. So pure he is. He's too pure for us to bear. A hymn we sang. Such a wonderful way of expressing it. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. What a miracle that would be, to be in his presence and to be countable. But then the reality. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable, the one beyond expression, the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Think of that expression there. How can I bear God and the eyes of God upon my spirit, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. How can I bear God? How can I be in his presence? The fire, the holiness, but also he's the best of all beings because of his love and mercy and grace. We'll sing in a moment, who is a pardoning God like thee? Hear these words, we'll sing in a moment, or rather listen to. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? You won't find this grace in this world, but only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man's mercies are so compromised and limited, but this is a great grace to sinful men. How wonderful the gospel is, how it shines, not just in holiness, but in grace as well. We'll say more about this grace in a moment. And we could say more and more and more about the qualities of God, but it is enough. What about addressing God in this expression, O God? How different to OMG, how different to Oh My God, as people say, which is so blasphemous because God is so wondrous. So holy is our God. And that's why to use his name in that way is so blasphemous. We should fear in our hearts when we use the name of God. And so we see here with David, with this phrase, O God, he addresses Almighty God. And I'm sure as he thinks of God, there's a stillness in his heart. He doesn't use the word carelessly, O God, my God. Don't you think he's thinking of God and his vastness and his holiness and his grace as he uses that expression, O God, my God. Surely there was a stillness, a quietness of his heart, a holy awe in his heart as he addresses God. Now, of course, with David, David's a Christian man. And all these great thoughts of God are in his heart. But what about the man who's not a Christian? How can he say, O God, in the right way? Well, you know, there is a beginning. There is an approach to God. And an unbeliever, a man who is not a Christian, might say, O God, in the right way, as he begins to reach out to God and call to God and cry to God, as he begins to look upward to the greatest and best of all beings. Here he is upon earth, small himself, small man, sinful man, and he begins to think of God. And he can say in the right way, in a longing way, a sighing way, O God, O God. Well, what about my God? O God, my God. Now here we enter another realm, a gospel realm, a realm that knows God, my God. There's a difference here. O God, my God. But take this man for a moment who is not a Christian and follow his progress here as he looks upward, longing and sighing to know God. It might seem improbable to him, you would think, that he could know God. How bold, how cheeky, you could say, to think that you could know God. It seems improbable, doesn't it? Almighty God, the greatest and best of all beings, how can you know God? And yet there are these thoughts in the hearts of men. No doubt many have thought, how can I know God? And feel like they're grasping thin air. How can I know God? Where is he? Oh God, where are you? Many have prayed as they called upon God. And yet, in that heart, even though it seems so improbable that you can know God, there's something within you that says he can be known. Somehow you know that. That's why you sigh and long for God. You know he can be known. And so you begin to seek God. But then say, by God's providence, a Bible comes into your hand. And then you read the Bible. And you come to the conclusion, rightly I think, not only is it improbable that you might know God, is impossible. In fact, as you learn about the nature of God, the nature of your own heart, as the Holy Spirit shows you who God is and who you are, and you feel that burning holiness and you feel your sinfulness. Have you ever felt that, my dear friend? Have you ever felt sinful? Truly now. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is uncomfortable. And at first, it only adds to your problem, because not only is it improbable that you might know God, it seems impossible. How can I know God? There's a problem here, a great dilemma. How can a sinful man know a holy God? You now begin to understand it. There's more knowledge now in you with the Bible. And you begin to wonder, how can I, in my sins, know a holy God? How can I be in his presence in my sins? Indeed, I feel the opposite. I feel it's in judgment. He looks upon me with a frowning face and with a face of judgment. He sees my sins, how awful and vile they are. And I feel he must judge me, and he will surely. There's more and more problems. Not only is there an improbability that you might know God, an impossibility, there's an incapability as well. Such is the damage of sin. The soul is so dead, it cannot stir itself to seek God. And you know this in your heart. You seem to seek God, and yet you can't seek God. And it seems you're getting nowhere, and it seems you're getting worse as well. And it seems so dismal and hopeless, you might say. But then you go on in the Bible, and then you discover there's a gospel, my dear friend. As the hymn says, the hymn we sang, I just love these words. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate, a friend with God. We can know God through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Yes, we can know him, and we can be right with him as well. And this hymn speaks of Holy Spirit's energies. And it is the power of God that makes the difference. His power and grace reaches out to us. We are full of weakness, total inability. Yet God can awaken our hearts. The Holy Spirit's energies can work in your soul. Just consider this. For you to know where the gospel comes from. For you to know where God's grace comes from. It was not man that asked the Lord to send the Savior, to send Jesus Christ. It was the grace of God in eternity, before the foundation of the world, that sent the Son into this world to be the Savior, that planned it and brought it about. It was not man that asked God for someone to take away sin and all of his sin. It was God that sent Christ to Calvary and saw the plight of man. Man thinks he's okay and not so bad and better than others, left to himself. But when God works in the heart, then he knows, of course. But it's God who knows it all, who sent a Savior and sent the Savior to the cross of Calvary to die as a substitute, to die in our place, to take our sins and to take them away. We didn't ask God to do that. God did that of his own volition. And also, no man in and of himself has asked God to save him. It is the approach of God and the Holy Spirit that quickens your heart and brings you to the place of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. Repentance of sin and belief in Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. Understand, my friend, this is not religion. This is Christianity. The Christianity of the Bible. The Christianity of God. And God approaches you. And that's why there's power in it. It was left to you. What would it be? Full of weakness, like all your life is. But my friend, is God And God approaches you. There's power in it and grace in it. And no man would persevere to the end. It's God who preserves you. This is a mighty gospel because it is the gospel of God himself. Think of the being of God. Mighty God. That's why the gospel works. Because it comes from heaven to your heart. And when a man believes in Jesus Christ, he says indeed, O God, my God. He knows it is the grace of God and the power of God that has touched his heart. And he's moved by it. And these words are most fitting when a man has been saved and believed and trusted in Christ and then reflects upon the gospel and upon God. He says, O God, my God. There's no phrase like this phrase when a man knows the gospel. O God, my God. It's a wonderful phrase. Well, will you say these words in trust in Jesus Christ, in worship and awe, but in faith? Can you say these words in the power of God? O God, my God, is there a shallowness and emptiness to your heart? Oh, is there something happening within you? You are drawn out this morning, and there is a cry and a sigh in your heart. Yes, deep in your heart, it's a sigh. O God, my God. Think of Thomas, what Thomas said when he saw the wounds of Christ. My Lord and my God. And that is what you must do, my friend, to look at the wounds of Christ, to look at Calvary, see the Savior of sinners dying there in the place of sinners, that he can take your sin, that you might say, in faith in Christ, my Lord and my God. And we can add the little extra, and my Savior, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. That's what Thomas was really saying as he looked at the wounds of Christ. Will you say that? Will you look upon Christ? That is what you must do, to look upon the crucified Christ and believe. Understand you're a sinner. Understand he's a savior of sinners. And in your heart, address God and come to Christ, believing in him. And then you will know this phrase, in the sense of ownership, my God. It's remarkable we can say that. It's almost too much to say, isn't it? My God. My God. But because he has owned us, we can say by God's grace we own him. Listen to this hymn. I am his and he is mine. That phrase there. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect love, oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Notice these hymn writers knew the gospel. Do you know it? Notice the language. The language is gospel and heavenly. Do you have a gospel and heavenly heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, I am his and he is mine? This is a language which follows conversion when you become a Christian. The Lord will say to you, my son, my daughter. And you will say to him, my father, and even Abba, father. There will be this bond of family and relationship. And you will be able to say those remarkable words in truth. My God, oh my God, not in blasphemy. Will you move from blasphemy to wonderful faith in Christ, to use his name with love and reverence? You know, the Christian loves the Lord. He loves the Savior, Jesus Christ. And his name is precious. Oh my God. O God, my God. David said these words, O God, my God, that you might come to that place. And if you have used these words carelessly, then use that blasphemy to repent now. If you use these words carelessly and you don't know him, O my God, Let these words drive you to him and say to him, oh, that it might be so, that I can really say, my God. And you can through Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He's a savior. Give your heart altogether to him. As the hymn writer says, if I had 1,000 hearts, they would be thine. Yes, but one heart you have, and give it all to him in faith and simple trust. Believe in him, and you shall be able to say these words, O God, my God. Oh, what blessedness. These words speak of heaven and blessedness. They are all blessing. Blessed dependence on him, blessed love. O God, my God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray we might truly address thee in truth and not in blasphemy. Be able to say through the blood of Christ that washes away all sin, O God, my God, and to know thee both now and forever. We thank thee, O Lord, for this so great salvation. To thee be all the glory. Amen. Well, let's sing one of those hymns I mentioned. And it's hymn 268. 268, Great God of Wonders. I mentioned hymn 188 was one of my favorites. Well, maybe this is my very favorite. Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? For who has grace so rich and free?